The book of Colossians, though, is in toward the back of the Bible. And as we're going to be in this book for a few weeks now. So what I want you to do is make sure that you read it, make sure you study it, make sure you learn about the Colossians, and then that way when you come in here, you can start, you can have a better understanding as I am talking and explaining and just kind of opening everything up. A few things on it we're going to talk about. If you look in the book of Colossians, the Paul talks about their faith. And then he goes into a prayer, and we're going to talk about the prayer. We're going to break that down. But the first thing I'm going to look at today is faith. When Paul talks about faith, that's the first thing that he brings out. And there's a few interesting statistics that I want to share with you on faith. Josh McDowell tells about a conversation that he had with a girl named Amber. And Amber was 16 years old, and she was a Christian from a solid youth group. Solid. She was supposed to be a solid Christian, this was the question that he asked: is it wrong to engage in premarital sex? Her response: well, I believe it's wrong for me. But do you believe? And then he responds: but do you believe that the Bible teaches that premarital sex is wrong for everyone? And Amber's thought was this: well, I know it's wrong for me, and I have chosen not to have sex until I'm married, but I don't think I can judge other people on what they do. So here we have this 16-year-old girl who is supposed to be solid in her faith. She's asked a question, is premarital sex okay? She says, well, for me it's not, but it could be okay for somebody else. But there's an issue there. There's a problem there, because the problem is the Bible says that premarital sex is wrong, period. Matter of fact, any sex out of wedlock is wrong. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing a gap in faith. We're seeing that the kids today, do they really believe in absolute truth? They're fed so much stuff from every avenue. Do they really believe in absolute truth? Well, here's McDowell's conclusion. Amber has been conditioned to believe that truth is not true for them unless they choose to believe it. That's why over 80%, now listen to these numbers, of our kids claim that all truth is relative to the individual and his or her circumstances. 80%. 80% says all truth is relative. It depends on who you're talking about and what they believe. Two national surveys conducted by Barna Research, people were asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging or that moral truth is relative to the circumstances. By a 3-to-1 margin, adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation. Adults. That's astounding to me. Adults say 3-to-1 that is relative to the person's situation. Among teenagers, 83% said moral truth depends on the circumstances, and only 6% said moral truth is absolute. There's a faith issue here. There's an absolute faith issue. Faith. When I talk about faith, I'm talking about faith in God, faith in the Bible. Well, look, it might be good for me, but, you know, for you it could be something else. No, if the Bible says it's good for all, then it's good for all. It's not, if we don't toss it up and weigh it out in what we want, we got to go by what God's Word says. People are left with philosophies, People are left with philosophies such as, if it feels good, do it. Everyone else is doing it. Or as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's permissible. But it's not permissible. I think about when people shoplift. And so they take something and they get away with it and they go, well, look, I didn't hurt anybody. It's what I needed. I got it. And it didn't bother anybody. But wait a minute. It did bother everybody. Why? Because the prices go up on everything. So now I got to pay for your habit of shoplifting. What you did was wrong. Well, it didn't hurt you. It did hurt me. It hurt my pocketbook. And it inconveniences me because now every time I go into Walmart, I got to listen to them dumb buzzers go off and let them check my bag of whatever. Oh, where's the receipt? Here you go. It's funny, we were in New York City. You know, we were there for helping clean that church. And we had to go to Home Depot. So Ron and I jumped in. Now, to find a Home Depot in New York City, that's challenging but fun nonetheless. And I'll be quite honest with you, I love driving in the city. I love driving in the city. Here's why. You pull it down into third gear. I had a V8 Suburban. We rented a Suburban so all of us could fit in the luggage and go down there. It's got lots of power. Lots of power. So you can just give it gas, and that's what you need when you're a city, by the way. You can't have a little dogged four-cylinder that backfires and putts. You'll get killed in New York City. But if you have a strong V8 and you set higher than anybody else, you really don't mind. And so, man, zipping in and out of traffic and driving, and Ron gets talking, and he's used to living there, so he's not thinking much about my driving. I have no clue where I'm going. And so I have to remind him, Ron, tell me where I'm going to turn. Oh, you're going to turn left here. You know, there we go, man. Go broadside. I love driving in the city. It's a lot of fun. But we go into Home Depot, and we bought some stuff. The guy's at the door, and he wants to check our bags. So we're standing there. Well, there's another guy walking behind us, leaving with stuff. I'm sure he paid for it. But he's going behind us, and I'm looking at I don't know, let's call his name Bob because I can't remember his name. I go, Bob, nothing gets around you, does it? Meanwhile, this guy is leaving the store. The buzzer starts going off. Ron's laughing, and this Bob's checking my bag, and he goes, yeah, go. And meanwhile, this other dude got away. I'm sure he paid for whatever he had, but it was funny. You know, you go in and these alarms catching everybody. Man, it's because you people steal. Of course, I know nobody in here has ever done that. But that's why I got to deal with buzzers, because people steal. So the decline of moral foundations among our young people has culminated in a one-word worldview, whatever. Now, do you guys remember me talking about two Sundays ago about the word whatever? I had mentioned it. Maybe I didn't. Maybe it was in my sleep. And maybe I was preparing for this and thought I had already talked about it. I don't know. The word whatever. Now, my mother hated that word. She would tell me something, or she would say something. I go, yeah, whatever. And I kid you not. Now, my mom was a large woman. But if you said the word whatever, she became like a cat. Very agile. And somehow she always had this plastic spoon about that long. She would pull out of her hip and just smack you with it. My mother hated the word whatever. It would infuriate her immediately. Because whatever says, I'm not listening and I don't care. Even if I was listening, I don't care. Doesn't that word whatever? That's what our society has taken on today. A whatever attitude. Whatever. Kids, whatever. And the thing is, we have to be alarmed by that. God is real. Yeah, whatever. You're going to go to hell. Whatever. There's no alarm anymore in people. There's no moral absolutes in people. It's absolutely unbelievable. And it says, he goes on, Christians have increasingly been adopting spiritual views that come from Islam, Wicca, secular humanism, and the Eastern religions. And because we are biblically illiterate, we aren't alarmed or even aware of our slide toward syncretism. We're not even aware of it. Because we're spiritually illiterate. We are biblically illiterate. Well, who cares? What's the Bible got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. It has everything to do with me. It has everything to do with the way we live. And listen, when the Bible says that we are our brother's keeper, we are. What you do affects me. It might be like the ripple effect through the pond, but it's going to get to me. And what I do is going to affect you. I was talking to a lady earlier. And we were talking about, I asked, hey, where's your husband? Do you think he's ever going to come to church? You know, because that's our concern. And she said, well, you know, he had witnessed a pastor cheat on his wife. And it just blew him out of the water. That's been years ago. And he's still struggling with this. I'm telling you, what we do affects everybody. You're not alone. You are your brother's keeper. Of course, how many here want to know what syncretism is? Yeah. Because I know in your mind you're going, what is that word? I had to look it up too. It's okay. It's a belief system that blindly combines beliefs from many different faith perspectives. That's what it is. It brings all kinds of beliefs into one melting pot. Isn't it? Listen, Obama, I mean, I really didn't mean to do that. I was going to talk about Muslims and, all right, it was out there. Bad mistake. See my head getting red? Now let's move on. 44% of adults in America contend that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. That's unbelievable. If you look in the Bible, it's all about love and how Jesus came and died for your sins and Jesus loved you and He loves you so much that He gave His life for you so that you could have a way to heaven, and that if you would receive Christ as your personal Savior, then when you die, you go to heaven. The book of the Quran says, listen, kill all infidels. It says that you become a slave to this God. And it is just so demonic that the book of the Quran, I mean, just look at the two and you go, well, that's not right. You shouldn't be talking about it. Yes, I should be. Because when people don't understand, it's that garbage that gets in and it separates the truth from reality. The Quran is an evil book. The Book of the Mormon. Hey, the Book of the Mormon is an okay book. I mean, it's moral, it's okay, but it denies the deity of God. So therefore, it's wrong. And you're going to go, well, Pastor, you mean to tell me your way is the only way to heaven? No, not even my way is the only way to heaven. It's God's way. Jesus Christ. See, and you go, well, you can't have that. We can. There has to be one way. There has to be an absolute truth. You know, and I use this analogy all the time. People say, there's no absolute truth. I can prove to you today there's absolute truth. I can absolutely tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I let go of this bottle of water, it's going to hit the floor. It's an absolute truth, isn't it? Every time. Well, if that's an absolute truth, can't there be more? Can't there be more absolute truth that you don't agree with or that you don't believe in? Absolutely. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no name under the sun that'll stir people like the name Jesus Christ. No name under the sun that'll bring anger to somebody like the name Jesus Christ. There is no religion at all that is condemned so much so by the entire world like Christianity. Why? Because it has to do with Jesus Christ. There's got to be something to that. I'm thinking it's called truth. Truth can offend a lot of people. It says 44% of adults in America contend that the Bible, the Quran, and the Mormon are all different expressions but the same spiritual truth. 38% of Americans reject that idea. Among Christian kids, 63% say that all religions pray to the same God. I was talking with a gentleman who told me that, listen, Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus Christ or God, or not Jesus, yeah, Jesus, they're all just praying to the same God, just different name. And I said, wait a minute, man, that can't be so. Because if I'm in a room and my name's John, which it is, and I'm in a room with several other Johns, and you come in and you say, hey, I want John, I want the pastor of Connecting Point Church. That's very specific. It's one person. And Jesus is the same way. Why would they choose three or four different names for one God? If it's the one God, that's who it is. So I want you to know that they're not all the same, and they just get different names. So what is it? Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, whatever, God. That'd be like his full name or something? I don't know. Nicknames? It's crazy, guys, but yet our society is falling into that trap. It says we are experiencing a full gallop movement away from biblical theology in favor of cultural-based theology. Josh McDowell says this in his book, Beyond Belief of Conviction. By the way, if you have a chance, that's a good book to read. Beyond Belief to Conviction. And it says that the foundation of a person's life, we find his beliefs. These beliefs shape his values. His values drive his actions. And the beliefs will eventually become your behavior. It's a progression. You can't get away from it. That's why you take somebody who becomes a Muslim and all of a sudden they're angry, they're bitter, and they want to kill Christians. And you go, why are you picking on Muslims? Because they're the easiest ones to pick on. Because I can point it out. I can show it to you. I can take the Quran and show you where it says kill the infidel. Who's the infidel? Anybody that does not believe that Muhammad is God. Guys, there's problems there. The number one reason people are rejecting the Bible and its truths, because our lives are so ineffective. See, we go, why won't they believe this? You know, that's what Colossians is about. Paul is writing a letter saying, hey, listen guys, you're doing a great job. I hear about your love all over. I hear what's going on, and it's fantastic. But you got Gnosticism in your church. You got false teaching in your church, and we have to conquer this false teaching. And so Paul is writing to the Colossian church to tell them about the false teaching. That's why, because you might be going, well, what's this got to do with Paul's prayer? You got to understand what Paul is dealing with, what Paul is rolling into. And he's saying, listen, Gnosticism, this false teaching is out of control. And you've got to get a grip on it. Why is it that way? Well, the number one reason in America that we have this false teaching is because our lives are ineffective. People look at you and you go, I'm a Christian. Well, you don't talk like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. You don't... Your behavior brings nothing of even good moral character, let alone a Christian. And then all of a sudden they go, this question. Well, where do you go to church? Please, if your life does not exemplify Christ, don't tell them Connecting Point. Because here's what's going to happen. They're going to go, oh, you go to Connecting Point Church? Well, remind me, honey, not to go to that church. Because they're all of a sudden going to judge me the way you act. Oh, by the way, they'll judge everybody else, too. It's our behavior. And Paul's like, listen, you have to get this in order. They say, why doesn't truth work? Because they can't hear what you're saying over what you're doing. Your actions are huge. They scream what is truth in your eyes to somebody else. When they say perception's reality, what you perceive to be is reality to people. And this is why Paul is writing the book of Colossians. You know, and I'll tell you, I think that the person that does not know Jesus Christ, doesn't claim Christianity, I think they believe they live a better life than Christians do. You know why? Because you won't find them pretending to be holy. They're just being who they are. That's way more acceptable than a Christian who is pretending to be holy or pretending to be a Christian. I can do without that person. I'd rather have somebody just real, even if they're lost. I don't even know if he's going to ever listen to my sermons, but I'm working. I got a new full-time job now. Many of you know that. I started Monday. It has taxed my schedule a little bit. I'm trying to get used to it. And 40 hours a week plus all that I'm still doing here with the church, I'm trying to figure out how I can get 62 hours into 24. But we're going to get it there, and we'll figure it out. But I'm working with a guy who doesn't pretend at all. Had issues. How many got my text on the calendar? that was a mistake. Had some poor choice of calendars hanging on the walls in the garage. You guys can imagine it's not a Christian garage, so take a shot at what they were. And I went in and I said, listen, I'm not going to work here. I went in and I said, will you take your calendars down? And here's what I'll do. I will buy you any calendar you want. You name it, I'll buy it for you. Just take those calendars down. And no, that was the answer. I said, well, I'm just going to be honest with you. Those calendars are very offensive to me. So? Well, I guess you're not going to leave me any choice. But if the calendars don't come down, I quit. It's really that simple. I need my Christianity, and I need my integrity, and I need to take my stand more than I need a paycheck. And I said, I'll leave. As the men were talking Tuesday, we were looking before I found this one. We'll go back to looking. He goes, would you really quit over a picture? It's nothing. I go, oh, it is more than nothing. When I look at that picture, I don't think of my wife. And when you look at that picture, you don't think of your wife. And it's real difficult to keep pure thoughts looking at that picture. And so since I want to stay holy and I want to have pure thoughts, I'm going to ask you to take it down. Well, the one guy said, I don't care about it. I go, do you mind? He goes, take it down. I took it down, ripped it all up, threw it away. He didn't care. Praise Jesus. There was one victory. So I looked over at the other guy and I said, he goes, I'll take it down by the end of the day. I go, man, you rock. Thank you. The end of the day didn't even get there. We still had an hour and a half before the end of the day, and he walked over and he took it down and put it away. He didn't know that I seen him. So later when he walked by, I looked at him and I said, hey man, I really appreciate you doing that. And he goes, oh, you seen me take it down? I go, yeah, man, and I really appreciate that. See, guys, our lifestyle has to stay holy. We have to be separate. And that's what Paul's dealing with. And I think that when we're not, because for fear of offending somebody, you know what? Those pictures were offensive to me. They don't see it that way. But I'm going to take my stand. If I offend you with truth, that's one thing. But guys, we have to take our stand. Well, I'll lose my job. So be it. God's a greater God than that. Take a stand. That's all I'm saying. Take a stand. Don't run out and quit your job and say, Pastor told me to do it. Don't do that. You pray about it and say, God, what stand do you want me to stand on? Man, you run out and quit a job and then your family starves and you call me up and your wife or husband and say, hey, man, my spouse did this because you said to. And I'm like, I didn't tell you to quit no job. Don't quit your job. Pray about it. It's just what I did. How's that? Okay. We're going to look in the book of Colossians here. Go to chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to break this down. We're going to try and do it rather quickly. I'm not going to speed through this book. I really thought about it and processed it and thought, okay, I want to do it in a series of 8 sermons. If it doesn't happen, I'll go 9. It's okay. What I want you guys to do is get it and grow and learn from it. Okay, so in this epistle, let's go ahead and look. If you would stand with me as we read verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the people which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you. It has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, and it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is the faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go through Your words now, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, allow me to speak clearly. And Lord, that You would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here's what we have. Paul's never really been to this church. He's never really met these people. But Paul is saying, listen, I've heard. Word has come, and I've heard. And so I just want to write this letter. I want to encourage you. And I also want you to know that I'm praying for you because, listen, I know the struggles you're going through. I know what's coming into your church home. And I know that you have some big fights. And so I want you to know that I'm praying for you. So the first thing that we see that happens in this letter is prayer. We know that there's a problem. We know there's Gnosticism. baptism, which is false teaching. We know that people are being pulled away, slowly being pulled away from the church. Of course, we see that happening today, don't we? We see false teaching coming in, and that draws people away. We see people that are being unholy, and they're living their life for themselves, and that pulls people away. You would be amazed at how many people don't come to church because of your actions. Of course, nobody in here, but you know what I'm talking about, people in general. And so the people go, well, I'm not going to go back there because you know how ungodly they are? Well, listen, no. So Paul is dealing with this in the church, and he says, okay, listen, before we go anywhere, I want you to understand that I'm going to pray for you because that's the most powerful thing I can do. The best thing I can do is pray for you. I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you. And so he starts breaking this down. We see it here in 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul is saying, listen, not only are we praying for you, but we are making this a continuous habit. Now, maybe Paul wrote it down. Maybe Paul's in prison, so obviously he has a lot of time to pray. Epaphras comes in, he's helping him out. He's also the one that started this church, and he comes in and he says, Paul, let me tell you about my church. Let me tell you what's going on, but also let me tell you what's hindering us and what's causing the problem. And Paul says, listen, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray diligently. Guys, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for an answer, but how many of you pray? Now, I'm not talking just a casting out of, okay, Lord, time to eat, thank you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a time where you just stop and go, oh, Lord, you know, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my home. I don't know about you, but when it's -3 out, I'm praising Jesus for heat. I mean, I'm really praising Jesus for heat. My wife bought me a coat. It was kind of a late birthday, early Christmas gift. And every time I put that thing on, I praise Jesus for that coat. I kid you not. It's the warmest coat I've ever owned, I think. And I really, really like it. And so just little things. How about when you go to the faucet in the kitchen and you need some water and you just turn it on? And there's water. Isn't that amazing? Don't you praise Jesus for that? Or you go to the fridge and there's milk in there that you can give to the kids or that you can even have. Or better yet, you go to the freezer and there's ice cream there. And then you go to the cupboard and there's hot fudge there. And then you got the sprinkles. I mean, don't you praise Jesus for this? Ready Whip, yes. Vanilla bean, good stuff. And here's what Paul says, listen, I praise God. He says, I'm going to pray and I'm going to praise Jesus and I'm going to pray on your behalf. How many of us really, truly stop to thank God for what we have? I mean, really just stop to thank Him. There's so many blessings and we get caught up in a world of negativity. We get caught up in all the garbage of the world and all of a sudden we start complaining. You know, we went down to New York City and we're helping Pastor Ron clean his church up. And I'm going to just tell you, that church needs cleaned. He's in so much trouble for this. You know, we're throwing things in the dumpster and we threw away, I think, 4 pianos and an organ yesterday. Well, don't just throw them away because even though I'm all big and buff and, you know, these things are heavy. Okay, so anyway. And so what we did is we took a sledgehammer and we busted them all up into tiny little pieces and then threw that away. Well, we get to the organ and we got to break it up in the church because we can't get it out of the church. So we had to break up just a little bit of it and make it where we could carry it. We finally get the organ moved. I kid you not, I love this. It was so funny that when we pulled the organ back, they painted the walls up to the organ. But they didn't bother to move the organ to paint behind it. They refinished the floor. They're all hardwood floors. I mean, the building was, what, 1922 that it was built? And it's got hardwood floors in it. And so instead of moving the organ, they refinished the floor and let the wax flow up underneath of it. So now there's a ridge in the floor where all this wax filled where they didn't even bother to move the organ. Come on, guys, it just slides. You can do this. I don't even know where I was going with all this story. Oh, I do now. Okay. And so we're looking at this. They painted the walls, and they didn't even take the pictures down. They just painted up and went right in behind the edge of the pictures. So when the pictures came off the wall, you could see the original color and the new color where it stopped. So we still had this frame there. And, you know, in your mind, you're thinking, man, and here we are. We're helping clean this church up and helping him get this church put together, and his own people won't even get in there and help. But he's new. He's just new to the church, new to the people, and they're being rebellious. And I just praise God for my church. For the people who say, Pastor, I'm willing. The people that went down there, those that went with us on this trip, man, they worked. The ladies, Kelly and Sherry and Taylor and Tori, they went down and washed dishes and washed dishes and washed dishes and washed dishes. And I mean, for 2 days, they washed and scrubbed floors and just, I mean, the one floor, they scrubbed it, and then they went back and they scrubbed it. And then I came back in the next time, they're on their hands and knees still scrubbing it. And I come back in again, and they're still done. And I'm like, wow. But when they got done, it was an amazing place. And I'm thankful that God has given me people that say, you know what, Pastor, we're going to do this. We're going to hang in there. We're going to do it right. And I'm just thankful for that. And Paul here, as he's rolling in, he says, listen, Church of Colossae, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you, praying always for you. And in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. 5, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now he's reminding them. He says, listen, not only am I going to pray for you, because that's the first and most important thing that we can do. Listen, prayer changes lives. Prayer changes lives. Many of you are here today because of prayer. Many of you are here because your mother prayed for you every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening. Your mama prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, she'd rather hit you with a broom, but she prayed for you. And sometimes she did hit you with a broom, but you're here because she prayed for you. Why? She understood the power of prayer, as well as Paul does. And he says, listen, I want to remind you that this work isn't in vain. Your struggles aren't in vain. What you're doing here and what you're going after is not in vain. I want to remind you that all the effort that you're putting in is not in vain. You know, when we went down there and we're cleaning this church up, and I kid you not, this man that was pastoring there before, he had an illness, a disease, a straight up disease. It had to be a disease. He was a hoarder. It has to be a disease. I can't even explain it. Listen, we opened up a closet, and it was full. We thought we had emptied it, but we didn't. It was full. So we started emptying it out. Well, as we're emptying it out, there's a small cubby hole in the back wall of the closet. And so as we're digging all this out and we look, and guess what? That small cubby hole, they had managed to put things in that cubby hole, back around under the steps, and then back under the staircase. It was amazing. And we're under there pulling it all out. And as we're pulling it out, I can hear these guys, when they were coming to get the stuff, they're going, does it ever end? It was just absolutely amazing. And we were working and working and working. And I know, and I could sense it, that we were all getting tired and we were all getting irritable. And you know, the steps, we had to take it from the basement and go up the steps. And I swear the steps were almost straight up. I mean, by the time you go up and down those things, and there had to have been, well, when they started out, I think there was 30. By the time we ended, there were about 130. And you know, you could see the weariness growing on everybody. And they were just getting tired, and the steps were getting longer, and the stuff they were picking up was getting heavier. And in your, and I could hear a little bit of grumbling. It wasn't bad. I mean, it was justifiable, I guess. And it was like, man, when is this going to end? Like, we've already carried out, what, 5 semi-dumpster loads? And we're still finding more and more stuff. And then you stop and you go, you know, it feels like you're not getting anywhere. It feels like at every turn you're pulling out more trash and more garbage. But as we're cleaning up, here's what we have. We have the joy of knowing that everybody that Pastor Ron leads to Jesus, we get a part of that. And even those that didn't go but you tithe and you gave, Because it costs us money to go down there. It costs money for food, costs money for gas, tolls, more gas, more tolls, more tolls, more tolls, more tolls, bridges and tolls and more tolls and tolls and tolls. And you know, it costs money to get the vehicle and go down there. People took off work to go down there. It costs money. There was sacrifice. And when you think, man, what are we doing here? It's just frustrating. Where are the other people? Why don't they love their church and come and do something for Jesus too? It's their church. We're breathing in their dust and their mold and their, where are they at? And then you got to back up and go, wait a minute. This isn't a waste of time. Man, this is all for a purpose, and the purpose is to change lives. You know, hopefully they'll see Jesus, and when they see Jesus, they see a whole new world. Everything changes. And Paul says, hey, listen, I want you to know I'm praying for you, but you need to understand that all your work is not in vain. Listen, you have, look in 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Listen, this is what you have. You have the promises of God. You have the hope. You know how many people don't have hope today? They walk around. That's why they believe. You wonder why, how many, there are like 4,000 religions in this world. Do you realize that? Or more, actually, there's more than that. And you say, why so many religions? Do you realize, this is going to be insulting, but it's okay, it comes from the Bible. Do you realize that all people are like sheep? Do you know how dumb sheep are? I mean, really, if they roll over, they can't get back on their feet. Do you know that? They can't get themselves back up. Do you know that if you took them and put them downwind of the creek by 100 feet, they can't find their way to the water and drink? They'll literally die of thirst? Do you know that? Sheep are dumb! Of course, I know none of you in here are like that. But listen, sheep, man, the sheep, they get lost. They can't find, their nose doesn't work. They can't find anything. And so people are always looking for a religion. People are always looking for something that they can sink their teeth into. Something that they can get a hold of. Something that's going to help get them through life. People are looking for religion, guys, but there's only one true way. The hope rests in Jesus Christ. Everybody's looking for hope. Everybody's looking. Who here does not want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Who here does not want the favor of God on their life? Everybody wants the blessings of God. How do we get that? There's got to be only one way. And you got to be the child of God. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know that your work and the labor, you're going to receive the promises of the gospel that we have here. And then he starts unfolding it, which we will unfold. I didn't even get into my notes. This isn't a good thing. It's really not a good thing. But Paul says, listen, the hope is Jesus Christ. Do you know who I'm going to find favor with before anybody else? My children. It's just the way it is. How many here is going to pick my children over your children? I need to go there. I knew that there was a danger zone somewhere. Listen. But here's what happens. God says, you know what? You're my child. And since you're my child, I'm going to take care of you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do things for you that only a father does. It's going to be special. That's what God says. And we look for that. But if there's only one Father, which is God the Father of the Son, Jesus Christ, if there's only one, and there is, then he can't be 15 different names. He's specific. And therefore, you can't get to heaven and you can't find the hope through any other way than Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is, Muhammad, you can dig him up. His bones are still there. Buddha, same way. Pick another god. If they ever lived, you can dig them up. Their bones are there. By the way, they're God being a little g. There's only one. And Paul says, you want that hope? It's in Jesus Christ. It's in no other. But you know that because that's who you're working for. Listen, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. He says, listen, you're walking the Christian walk. You're being real. You're being so real that people are coming to you because you are being real and you're setting the example of Christ. And Paul says that hope that's there is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. And guys, listen, as being sheep, and we're all sheep, we're all in the same box, if you will. Being sheep, we're all looking for the hope. It's only in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And some of you may be here today and go, you know, I received Christ as my Savior. Did you pray the prayer, or did you really open your heart and invite Him in? Because there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between saying, oh, Lord, you know, I know I'm a putz, and Lord, just forgive me for that, and Lord, I know, you know. Or did you say, oh, God, I can't get to heaven on my own. God, I can't save myself. I can't take away. Listen, we got a lot of families out today because of the stomach bug that's going around. They can't cure that. They just got to ride it out. They need God. To get to heaven, you can't do it on your own. God asked Job. Do you remember in Job? I think it's chapter 38. He says, Job, or 39, chapter 38 or 39. He says, Job, if you can save yourself, raise your right hand. And you know, Job didn't raise his right hand. He said, Job, where were you when the stars were put out? Job, can you predict the exact day of a goat being born? Now that's silly, but you know what? It's not, because something as simple as on his level that he can witness, he can't even predict. He said, Job, where were you? And he just goes on and on and on. Job, can you do this? Job sat back and realized and went, I can't fix anything. I can't do any of this on my own. I need a creator. Somebody higher than me. And we find that in Romans chapter 1. God says, listen, I'm the creator. And no man is without excuse. Look here in Romans 1. This is somewhere in my notes. I know it is. Look here in Romans 1. Yeah, it's like page 2 or 3 of my notes, but go to Romans 1. It's just to the left of Colossians, of where you were at. Romans 1, 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He says, listen, I want you to know that everything that may be known of God is within the man, within the person. Because God has made it in them. He has imputed it into the man to know who he is. But for whatever reason, we want to reject God time and time again. And then he goes on in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, he says, everything being made, you can see it. Everybody's without excuse. You even know the Godhead exists. The Godhead, what's the Godhead? It's the triune God. It's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. And he says, you can even see the Godhead in creation. Therefore, since I have put it into every man to know who I am, I can tell you can look out into the world and see that I exist. Therefore, every human being is without excuse. And then he goes on. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Guys, here's what's happening. Paul, this is what he's dealing with. And I didn't know it was going to take me 2 weeks to do an intro on Colossians, but it's okay. Paul says, I want you to know that, Colossae, that because of the hope that's in you, and you understand this, and now they understand it even more, that your efforts are not in vain. What you do for Christ is of a benefit. And I know for some who don't believe, you go, ah, man, it's all junk. Then believe that, but I just want you to know that what you believe does not change the truth. It just doesn't change it. Gravity is still gravity, whether you believe it or you don't. God is God, whether you believe it or you don't. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, whether you believe it or you don't. And Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, whether you believe it or you don't. And you say, how can you be so sure? The Bible tells me. And the Bible has proven itself to be right every time. It's never been proven to be wrong. And you say, well, Pastor, that's pretty arrogant. Yes, it is. But Jesus makes the same statement. So therefore, I'm just telling you what he said. And if that's arrogance, then I'll live with that. But I want you to know, as Paul's dealing with this, and as we're going into the... And by the way, keep all your notes. You'll need them for next week. As Paul is going into this, Paul says, listen, I want you to know, guys, I'm praying for you. Because you got a battle ahead of you. You got a battle ahead of you because you know what? And as we go through life connecting point, I want you to see there's a battle ahead of us. We want to win this community to Jesus Christ because that's the only way it's going to change lives. Listen, I have a dear friend of mine who's visiting me that is a principal at a school, and he shares with me what's going on in the school system and just how unbelievable it is. And he is taking a stand, man. Praise God for men and women in the school. We have teachers in here, two teachers over here. Praise God for men and women in the school system that will take a stand and do what's right. Because I'm telling you, the school is grabbing our children and deceiving them. Oh, we got three teachers in here. Man, we're just a high school smart church. That's what we are. And so, listen, I want you to know, yeah, our middle school, and we're just a smart church. But listen, people in the world are deceiving the church because the church is biblically ignorant. And people, well, why do I got to read the Word? Because if you don't read the Word, you're never going to understand. If you don't understand, you're just going to wonder. You're going to be that lost sheep. And if you get knocked over, guess what? They're not going to roll you back over on your feet and you're going to die. Think about that. That's pretty ignorant. I'm sorry. A sheep, you're laying there going... right? Waiting to take his last breath? I don't know. But Paul says, I want you to know this. In 5. Colossians 5. 1:5, I'm sorry. And I'm going to finish with this. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. It says, listen, what you're doing is bringing forth fruit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Stay strong. Stay in there. I know Gnosticism's out there. I know that the evil is out there. I know those who say Jesus isn't real is out there. They have all these questions that are fiery darts. But listen, I want you to know that we still see fruit of lives changing. Don't quit. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. Just like it changed your heart and your mind when you finally accepted Christ as the Savior, and it changed and the truth became real truth and enlightened you. He says, I want you to see that just like it did for you in your day, it's still happening today. Guys, don't quit. Don't quit. And he says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Your notes will cover 9 through 14 next week. But here's what Paul says. Don't quit. Jesus is real. He's the only way. Don't quit. I know it seems like it's wasted effort. Don't quit. The reward is coming. The fruit still grows. Don't quit. Don't quit. I know the lies are there. I know the Gnosticism's there. Don't quit. And listen, if you want to do anything, teach truth, teach truth, teach truth. Because these children are going out here and they're going to grow up to be adults and they're going to be the ones running our country. And what you instill in them today will come out of them in the future. And you very well will pay the price if you've taught a lie. It's reality. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to take long. I'm just going to take a minute with the invitation. But it's so important that we do this. If you're here today and you go, you know, Pastor, I'm tired and I've wanted to quit. Will you pray for me? If that's you, raise your hand. Amen. I tell you, it's a struggle sometimes. If you're here today and you go, you know, Pastor, I am just not 100% sure that if I were to die right now, that I would go to heaven. I'm just not 100% sure. There's doubts. There's question marks all over the place. Will you pray for me? Will you raise your hand if that's you? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm just not 100% sure that I'm going to go to heaven. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Hands up all over. This is why we're going through Colossians, because I want you to be 100% sure. But there's one way that you can settle it today. It's got to be real and it's got to be in your heart. No games with God. Because, you know, when it all comes down to it, this is between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. If you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, in my heart of hearts, I desire to go to heaven. In my heart of hearts, I know that I desire to go to heaven. In my heart of hearts, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In my heart of hearts, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. In my heart of hearts, I believe that Jesus is the only way that I can get to the Father is through Him and His shed blood. And in my heart of hearts, right now, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Then here's what I want you to do today, right now, with the purest heart, the purest intentions. You pray this prayer quietly in your heart. This is between you and God. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize right now that I can't save my soul. Nor can I save my children's soul, nor my spouse's. Lord, I recognize right now that I can't save my own life. If I get a cold, I can't heal myself. Lord, I realize right now that You are the Creator. I believe because You have put it in me, as Your Word says. So, dear Lord Jesus, right now, I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Open my eyes. Save my soul. If you meant that with all your heart, nobody's looking around, and you prayed that prayer today, and you say, well, I prayed that before, but you prayed it today with a sincerity that you've never had before, then the Bible says that when you die, you're going to go to heaven.